I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. Ever project your down here dad onto your up there father? Wow, is that common and normal and a big problem. And it's a big problem that needs to be wrestled with by each and every one of us with our up there father's help, which thankfully is right where Jesus comes in, not only to show us who he is, but with the Lord's Prayer, which contrary to popular belief and longstanding tradition, isn't a prayer the way we think of a prayer. It is a prayer guide. It is a prayer pattern. It is a prayer generator. It is a prayer memory aid. It's however you want to say it. It is something we don't realize it is, because Jesus didn't teach his boys what to pray, but how to pray. It's why it's never prayed in the Bible. You ever notice that? It's never prayed. Because the boys didn't say, teach us a prayer. They said, teach us to pray. Because you would think they knew how to pray, and oh my goodness, in one sense did they. They had been raised to recite, I've talked about this a couple years ago, 2.5 years ago, the Amida, which is an 18-part, 10-minute, bless you, 10-minute, thrice daily, three times a day, beautiful, scriptural, mind-numbingly mechanical prayer. 10 minutes, three times a day, they rattle through that thing to get that out of the way. And so they said, teach us how to pray. So Jesus didn't pray the Lord's Prayer. He taught it, not just as an incredibly concise and well-edited Amida, which it is, which we don't have time to get into, but as a way to pray to avoid religious repetition, and apparently to get something off his chest that must have been really bothering him about the boys. Because when they say, teach us to pray, the first thing he says is, okay, when you pray, don't keep on babbling. Don't keep on babbling like pagans. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is hilarious when you have the context. Don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they, come on, think about it. They think they'll be heard because of their many words, okay? Don't be like them. Don't be like them. For your father, come on, your father knows what you need before you ask him, right? You don't need to inform him. You don't need to cajole him. This, then, is how you should pray. And this then is why Jesus needed to give him a template for talking to God. And it turns out templates, prayer templates like this, were common. They were known in Jesus' day as index prayers. The Lord's Prayer is called an index prayer. The Amida is a huge index prayer, a practical way to convert our scattered thoughts into thoughtful words. Little index prayer. The irony is just how many today only pray the Lord's antidote mechanically. Now, just so we're clear, the Lord's Prayer should be prayed just as written, as is, for a bit, because it has to be memorized. But once you have it memorized, now it's used as an index, because each easily memorized segment sparks and inspires your thoughts and desires that you might otherwise easily overlook and forget to say, fail to discuss with our Father. So it walks you through. And for it to serve its intended purpose and function, we must pray a little piece and then personalize it. Put it in your words, because he wants to hear your heart, and then pause to listen to the Lord. So you pray a little piece, Then you put it in your words. And then listen to what he says to you. His prayer is deceptively simple, but in no way shallow. And if we use it as he taught it, our prayers will deepen every day. Because our Father's prayer is an effortless index on which we can hang our deepest needs and darkest secrets, along with our tears and fears and hopes and praise. And so in this manner, therefore, pray our Father in heaven. And that's what we're going to look at today. Our Father in heaven. This isn't a series on the Lord's Prayer. I just wanted to do Our Father in Heaven because Jesus opens by emphasizing the closeness that God himself desires. And we lose that. Our Father wants to be approached first and foremost on an intimate basis, the way a small child whose father just happened to be king would jump into his lap on the throne and say, "I love you, Dad." He wants that. And this prayer isn't just for us. It's also for our Father. It's for his benefit. You know why? Because, yes, you and I may seek him, but did you know he seeks godly offspring? He wants kids. He wants kids. And he wants to be greeted with childlike affection. And being Father's Day, I thought we could use a little refresher on that first line of the Lord's Prayer. And so, if you need to remind yourself when you go to pray, you just say, "Our Father." And then you speak to him a little bit under that umbrella. You personalize it with not childish, but childlike affection. And it doesn't have to be anything big and long and well thought out. Kids' prayers, from the heart. And then you pause to hear what maybe he has to say to you. Now, are you already on such intimate terms? I know many of you are, and that is wonderful. If not, you got to try it. You just got to try it. And don't worry if it feels weird at first, because so many of us think of God up there and with much formality and religion attached. And you got to break it down. It might feel weird at first. Don't worry. Jesus' own disciples did not think of our Father on such intimate terms until Jesus taught them. And it was hindering their prayers and their relationship, hence the Lord's antidote. And I'll tell you, we got an extra layer of problems on us, because no thanketh to King James and his these and thous. A lot of believers, myself, raised in the Lutheran church, many believers grow up thinketh-ing our Father prefers formality. I don't know, if you weren't raised in a mainline church, you may not be aware, but you ever hear somebody, change their tone, the way they pray, it's like, what's the last thing he wants? He wants you to be the real you. We might even have to do a message on that because it's too much. But if you want to know how he feels, who among us wants to hear their kids come up and say, we beseech thee to bestow thy allowance? It's like, that's weird. That's weird, kid. You're a weirdo. Your Father doesn't want you to be a weirdo. He wants you to be his kid. And look at how Jesus places our personal ownership in there. This is the sweet hour of prayer, if ever there was one. Because he's all ours. We own him. He belongs to us. In the same way a child possesses the heart of a loving parent. And vice versa. His heart belongs to us just as ours belongs to him. Especially if you're a prodigal come home. You know, a lot of times you think, oh man, I lived out in the world so long, I did so much sin, now I just kind of feel guilty when I pray. And oh no. I mean, if anything, you get the special treatment. those who stayed home all the time, how come we don't get that fatted calf? He goes, oh, it's my prodigal come home. So lean into it. That father, you know the story, that father literally runs to that reunion. Of course, not everyone is his child by creation. It don't matter. Everyone, everywhere, ever created is his child by creation. But as you know, even with us, there's more to being a dad than creating a kid, right? After we're created, we got to be connected. And there's just the one connection. And to all who receive that true light, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children. Born not of natural descent, not that kind, nor of human decision, but born again of God. Those kind of children. And so he's our father in heaven. Why do you suppose Jesus includes his address? It's like, we know where he lives. In heaven. Well, it turns out in heaven, in this index prayer, isn't really about his location. You know, God's house in the sky. No, that's not what it's saying. As much as it is about his sovereign, transcendent authority. For thus also says the Lord. Think of it this way. Heaven is my throne. It's his throne of authority. Okay, so first and foremost is relationship, our Father. Right on its heels is reverence on the throne. Because we must strive to strike a balance between our Father's intimacy and authority. And that's what we're really looking at this morning. It's often thought that when, you know, Jesus came along, he remade, oh, wrathful God's Old Testament image, you know, and refashioned it, refurbished it into an affectionate father. Not true. Jesus didn't come to save God's image. He is God's image. He's always been God's image. And as such, he came to reveal it, not to remake it, because we'd so perverted it. Because the point that the prophet Isaiah was making 750 years before Jesus was all but lost on the people of Jesus' day. Because Isaiah had already prayed, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne. For you, O Lord, are what? Our Father. That's the first line. That's where Jesus got it. You are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Well, there's our Father in heaven as his throne of authority, whose hallowed name just happens to be our Redeemer, whose fiercest foes only exist by his will within his plan for his children's eternal best, even though, like kids, we just don't get what he's doing most of the time. But he's got a side, a heavenly side to him. We think of heaven, oh, God on the cloud. Let's change that picture. Heaven's scary. Okay? John and Jesus, well, I'm going to prove it. John and Jesus were best friends, right? But in Revelation, when John catches a glimpse of Jesus in his heavenly Redeemer Father form, oh my gosh, he writes to us. He says, his eyes were like blazing fire. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And I just fell at his feet as though dead. I just died. It's like, I thought he was your best friend. He was, till I saw that. And I just fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Perfect balance. Perfect balance right there in that scripture. It's like the great and powerful Oz and we're the cowardly lion. And he says, oh no, I'm actually the guy behind the curtain. How do you suppose you are going to react when you see him face to face for the first time? Because you're going to have a similar experience, I assume. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Maybe we should start preparing for that moment by praying in heaven and understand how that's described in Scripture. In heaven, the throne room. And then personalize it. And that's got to come from your heart, you know. I surrender. I gladly surrender. Joyfully submit. I know that I know you're the only one in full control. Happily bow. And then pausing to consider how his throne of authority is directing your heart. Because Paul, the apostle, he reminds us that for us to have a right relationship with God that's filled with reverence, then we must consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. But we need to consider that sternness, or we won't continue in his kindness. C.S. Lewis, I've used this a couple times before, this example. I love this example, how C.S. Lewis balances this the character, the nature of Aslan the lion. And in The Magician's Nephew, he writes, they were terribly afraid it would turn and look at them. Yet in some strange way, they wished it would. Is our Father. Our Father may be fierce, but he's so much more than a force, because he's our fearless and fearsome friend. Used to be a compliment to be called God-fearing. You know, God-fearing woman, God-fearing man. Not so much. No one uses that term anymore, God-fearing. I don't like that term. Now we tend to over-focus on our Father's softer side, right? Him and Sears. Softer side of God. But when we do that, we begin to see him as a harmless old softy on sin. And our relationship and our prayer life suffer. So please do not confuse Father God with Uncle God. Ain't no such thing as Uncle God. But you sure wouldn't know it looking at how a lot of people treat him. And that goes both ways. If we don't balance his intimacy and authority, then we will be out of balance. We will see him either too much as an indulgent uncle or a harsh, intolerant force of nature. So which aspect of his nature do you tend to overemphasize? For me, it's definitely the uncle. Uncle God, I need to remind myself that. And see, because here's the thing, too much emphasis on softness produces very liberalistic self-condoning. You know, just he doesn't mind. I'll ask for forgiveness. And we fail to our own detriment to realize how alarmingly powerfully he opposes our sin. On the flip side, too much focus there on the fierceness of God produces a legalistic self-condemning. And we just fail to find the joy of our salvation or to feel the very real forgiveness that our very loving Father so freely offers. That's why it's so important to balance the two. The truth is, you want balance. God is love. That's not how he's defined. That's how love is defined. Therefore, whoever lives in love lives in God. God is love. Love is God. You define love by God, not God by love. God the Father and Father God in them. And I'll tell you, love is something far more fierce than just kindness. Love includes sternness. Kindness only wants to alleviate suffering, numb pain. which is why a kind vet will shoot a horse. Let's put them out of their misery. Love is so much deeper, more complicated, and often involves some suffering. Because love longs to help us face the pain and walk through it. Kindness, just kindness, all by itself, cares only that pain is removed. Just get rid of the pain. Not that healing is attained or maturity achieved. Kindness alone is what you show to the neighbor's kid as you tolerate him. I just got to be kind till he goes home, even though I want to put him down. Love is what you show your own. And do they appreciate it? Not at all. No. It often upsets your own kids. And if they've ever said anything to you like, why don't you treat me like you do my friends or like the neighbor kids? Well, it's very simple. Because you are mine. Well, you are his. People mostly think they want a soft, toothless, doofy old lion. I looked long and hard to find what I thought would represent the Lion of Judah for the average believer out there. I don't know. People think they want this Santa sugar daddy who tosses out blessings and forgiveness like so much parade candy, dispensing grace without demanding growth. And here's the rub. That is not a desire for, wait, I said that wrong. That is a desire for less love, not more. That is not a desire for more love. So, which tendency do you tend to lean towards? You need to know. You need to know yourself. Our Father doesn't want us terrified, just motivated, right? Confident, but not complacent. Because our Father is fearsome, awesome, and then some. But a whole lot of believers have a whole lot of problems and big old barriers when it comes to connecting with our Heavenly Father. And you know why? Earthly fathers are down here dads. Because we can't help ourselves. We project their faults and flaws onto our flawless Father. Which is why it's important, I believe, to honor on Father's Day the goodness and the godliness of our down here dads, right? But you know, even good down here dads still distort our perception of our God. Can't not. Maybe you had a great father. Well, was your father ever unreasonable? Is he ever unreliable? Ever? Of course he was. It's just a matter of degrees. So give him a break. It's Father's Day, and he's only human. I mean, give me a break, kids. And we need to realize and verbalize and hear ourselves say that our Redeemer isn't like our Father. He is our Father. He's not even a reflection of everything that's good and great about fathers. Just the opposite. All that's good and great about fatherhood is even still a dim reflection of our Father. But in fatherhood's most inspiring and gracious moments, there is the essence of our Heavenly Father. We get a taste. And that's why we honor dads on Father's Day. Our God is just the gold standard of good dads. Because he is the one and only genuine definition. So the question is, if he's the one and only genuine definition of love and a father, what's the one and only genuine definition of him? Nope. Although I'd need an interpreter for those tongues. What is the one and only genuine definition of our Father? Well, that's easy. It's the number one son who said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. For unto us, he's the Son of Man, right? And we're mankind. Unto us, a child is born, though he had no beginning. Unto us, a son is given. And guess what? His name will be called Everlasting Father. Because, come on, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? For by the Son, all things were created. For as he himself said, I and my Father are one. Yet for us, Christians, who believe that there is one God, who is the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, it is just like he said, he who has seen me has seen the unseeable Father. So how often now do you think that you unconsciously project your down here dad's bad traits onto our Father? And I suppose the answer for all of us is, oh, all too often. All too often. I need to be more aware. So this then is how we should pray. Our Father, the all-loving Father of us all, on the throne in heaven, because of the defects of our down here dads that they all had, hallowed be your name. Because if we think of God as a religion, a distant force, or a drill sergeant, well, then we just can't really honestly pray our Father. And if we think of him as an old softy and disregard his absolute authority, we can't truly add in heaven. But you and I, we are here to hallow a perfectly balanced parent who happens to be our maker, redeemer, dad. I mean, come on. Is he not your Father, your creator, who made you and formed you? And as such, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. And so, acknowledge and take to heart this day, especially this Father's Day, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And there is no other. There is no other truly heavenly Father. So let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. We love you. We worship you as fearsome, awesome, and then some. Holy Spirit, empower all of us down here dads to balance our kindness and sternness so we can be a better reflection of you. And Lord Jesus, well, we just praise you and thank you for being our creator, redeemer, father, and friend. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.